These are the words of the faithful and true one, by the way. Amen. To the angel of the church in Smyrna, write, these are the words of Him who is the first and the last, who died and came to life again. I know your afflictions and your poverty, yet you are rich. I know the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan. Do not be afraid of what you're about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you. You will suffer persecution for 10 days. Be faithful, even to the point of death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes will not be hurt at all by the second death. Father, I come to you, Lord, thanking you so much that these words come straight from your lips, straight to our hearts. And these are words, Father, that we ought to write upon our hearts. And we ought to meditate on these words every day. We ought to realize that you are speaking directly to us. And Father, I pray your Spirit will bring it to life today. I pray, Father, that we will not only hear words, we will hear your word. And that it will make a change in us. Lord, it will make such a drastic change that people will see that you're real and you're alive and you care. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. We are in the process of going through now the seven churches, the seven letters to seven churches. And last week we looked at the working church in Ephesus. They were a great church, and Jesus commended them for their great works. He says, but this one thing I have against you, you've lost your first love. And so we went through that last week. Today we're looking at this church, a small church, but a very vital church in the area named Smyrna. And Jesus speaks through his messenger, John, written down for us to have this day. And he says this, to the angel of the church in Smyrna, write. Now, you might be asking the question, who's the angel of the church? Do we have an angel of this church? I see lots of angels out here, right? No, literally, the word angel there is translated from the word messenger. Okay? So, this is a word to the messenger, the one who is giving the message at the church. Now, don't get me mixed up with an angel, okay? I'm just the messenger. But to the messenger of the church at Smyrna, I want you to write these things down. Now, he gets into, first of all, the commendation to the church. And in each of these churches, we're going to see the same order. We're going to see the same things written about specifically to the churches. And Jesus wanted to commend the church at Smyrna. He says, these are the words of Him who is the first and the last, who died and came to life again. Now listen, folks, I think that's really easy to just kind of skim over that and go say, okay, now I want to get to the important stuff. But there is nothing much more important than what we just heard. You might say, well, what did I just hear? I think we can get used to hearing these words, but not really realizing what they say. These are the words of Him who is the first and the last. In other words, Jesus has always been, and He will always be. Why? Because He's God. And importantly, He says, who died and came to life again. Now, I think sometimes we just scoot right over that too. Do you know something, folks? When Jesus was beaten and bruised and scarred and scourged and nailed to a cross and hung there on the cross and lost all the blood that he had except for what they pierced him on the side with, guess what? He died. You know, we always think of Jesus being alive, and he is alive. But he did die. He paid the ultimate sacrifice for us. We can never get over that. Please don't get over that. He's not dead now, no. But He paid the ultimate sacrifice for our sins on the cross. And on the third day, He rose again forever. He rose again forever. He's the first and the last. He's always been. He always will be. But He also says about Himself, I died. I died and came to life again. Why did Jesus die? Because He hung on a cross? Because they pierced Him? Because He was scourged and He lost all of His blood? No, that's not why Jesus died. Jesus died to pay our sacrifice. That's why He died. He didn't have to die. He could live forever. He's God. He didn't have to do that. But He chose to die for us. Why? So He could pay the penalty of our sins. Because the Scripture says this. The wages of sin is what? It's death. Jesus said, I can't pay the sin, your sin debt unless I die for you. So we can't get over that. I think too many people have gotten over that. We can't get over the fact that Jesus said, I am the one who died and I came to life again. Then He begins to speak to this specific church. He says, I know your afflictions and your poverty. In other words, He knew this church was in an area where everybody else seemed to be making it. They were living the American dream in Macedonia. They were making money over, hand over foot. Why? Because Smyrna was right smack dab in the middle of two different wonderful trade routes that came right through there. And every person who knew how to make a buck was making a buck. They'd set up their stands right there on the trade routes and they were selling their wares and they were bartering and they were selling stuff so that they could make a profit. And I mean, it was all about the bucks there. Sounds a little familiar, doesn't it? They were right in the middle of all this, but this church was very poor. Why? Because they weren't succumbing to this world's influence. He says, I commend you for this. Even for your own poverty, this church of Smyrna was one of the most, in the most pagan areas of the whole world. I mean, anything that you could buy it on that road. Anything. And guess what people were buying? Anything that pleased their lustful flesh. That's what they were buying. They were in a place that you wouldn't want to be, but God had put them there for a reason. I mean, where else is better to be than where people are hurting and lost? You know, we might think, well, why does God have us here? Because people are hurting and lost. Why did God put you in the neighborhood He put you in? Why did He put you in the family that He put you in? Why did He put you in the job place where you're working? Why did He put you in the area of friends that you have? Because it's the area where people are lost. And so He commends this church. He says, yes, you are in a terrible area. You are going through a lot of afflictions because people don't want to listen to you. They don't want to believe you. They don't want to hear the message. And you don't have much physically. Yet, you are rich. Remember, folks, it doesn't have anything to do with your bank account. It has everything to do with your relationship with Jesus Christ. And oh, by the way, I don't know if you know this or not, but He owns everything. You think you're poor? If you got Jesus, you're the richest person in the world. Someone has said the churches of the first three centuries were marked by material poverty and spiritual power, whereas the churches of our day are marked by material wealth and spiritual weakness. What a statement. How could that happen? Because we don't have our eyes fixed in the right place. It's so easy to be persuaded by what the world says is important. It's so easy for us to get our eyes fixed on this world rather than upon Jesus. But he's commending the church at Smyrna by saying, you know, no, your eyes are where they need to be. You are in the most wealthy area, in a place where everybody has what they want and they're getting more. And you don't have anything of this world's amount, but you have everything because you are rich. W.A. Criswell says, today Christians are cursed with material things that are not conducive to their spiritual development. Do you have things that get in the way? It's easy for all of us to get our eyes on something else rather than upon what it ought to be, Jesus and Him alone. You see, if Jesus isn't your Lord, He's not Lord at all. But He is Lord. And you have to determine, are you going to follow Him and Him alone? He makes this statement, yet you are rich. This highlights a divine principle that regardless of one's economic state, knowing Jesus Christ brings wealth in this life and in the life to come. And you might say, well, if it brings wealth in this life, I don't know what's up with my bank account. It doesn't have anything to do with the bank account. It has everything to do with what really matters. You see, if you take every cent away from every person in this world, if it was all taken away and thrown away, all that would really matter is, what is your relationship with God? Why do we focus so much on the things of this world that bring temporary pleasures, but they will fade away? I mean, you can work your whole life to just build up a nest egg that you think is going to help you out. And guess what? It can be gone in a moment when the stock market crashes. It can be gone in a moment when your life is taken. Jesus said, I commend you because your eyes are not fixed on the wrong thing. They're fixed on the only thing, me and me alone. What a commendation that is. Look at what 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 10 says. Sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. Poor, yet making many rich. Having nothing and yet possessing everything. Well, does that not say something right there to you? I mean, we can get so fixed on other stuff. But Paul says, no, I commend you because you're sorrowful, yet you're always rejoicing. You don't have anything, but you're still rejoicing. You're poor, and yet you're making many other people rich by sharing the most important thing, Jesus Christ. And yet, having nothing and yet possessing everything. I think we're going to be really surprised someday when we stand together in heaven and we see some people who had nothing here on this earth and they are commended by all the stuff they really did have. And we're going to see some other people who we thought they had everything and they're going to have nothing. Jesus is trying to remind us even this day, don't get your hopes fixed on things of this world. Why? Because they will fade away. The moth will, the rust and the corrupt, all that stuff is going to be gone. What matters is the things of eternal value. I love this statement written by LaHaye. It says this, oh, that God's people in this 20th century and 21st century could realize the principle our Savior is here setting forth to the church at Smyrna. Riches can never be provided by this world. Our oneness with Jesus Christ determines the realization of our wealth in this world. The closer we are to Jesus Christ today, the richer we are. The further we are from Him, notwithstanding the balance in our bank account, the poorer we are. Christian, on what basis? On this basis, how much are you worth? We need to ask ourselves that question. What is my worth to Christ? To Him, I was worth everything. To Him, I was worth His life. Every once in a while, you will see stories on the news of somebody who risked their life to save someone else. And we call that person a hero. And rightly so. Because Jesus even said, if you lay down your life for someone else, there is no greater love. Listen to me, folks. Jesus laid down His life for every single one of us in this room. Every single one of us. Willingly gave Himself up. He didn't deserve to do that. And we didn't deserve to get it. But He chose to do that for us. That's how much Jesus loves you. Scripture says they were also an afflicted church. They were taking the heat in a society that didn't want to hear the good news. He says, I know about the slander of those who say they are Jews and they are not, but they instead are a synagogue of Satan. Listen to me, folks. There were a lot of religious people living in that area. There's a lot of religious people living in this area. But you know what? If they are not following Jesus Christ and Him alone, then they are, from Jesus' words, they are a synagogue of Satan. Because they will try to say that their way is the way, and there is no other way than Jesus Christ. He is the way and the truth and the life, and no one will come to the Father except through Him. But they peddle their gospel of works. They peddle their gospel of being a part of their belief system. Listen, folks. Jesus is all that really matters. All that really matters. You can do all kinds of great and mighty things, and there have been a lot of great and mighty things done. But you know what? If you've not asked Jesus Christ to forgive you of your sins, it means nothing. There is not going to be one person who stands before God and says, well, I was a pretty good person, let me in. And He say, okay, I think so. No, not going to happen like that. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. None is righteous, no, not one. We will all have to stand and give an account before the King. But the best part about standing in front of the King on that day for me is this. Jesus is going to stand up for me and say, yeah, I covered all that. I covered all that. My blood was sufficient. My sacrifice was enough. Anyone who stands and tries to tell you, you got to do this and this and this and this to be accepted by God, guess what they are? They are a synagogue of Satan. That's what Jesus said. But this church was not going to do that. Any church that preaches a gospel other than the gospel of Jesus Christ is a synagogue of Satan, regardless what it is called. Many so-called Christian churches today are like the Jews at Smyrna. They're not Christians at all. They are condemned by the Savior Himself because they preach a message other than the one laid down in the Word of God. In reality, they are a synagogue of Satan, not a church of Jesus Christ. We must always make sure that our whole focus is the focus of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Anything else that we do emanates from that. It's not the other way around. We don't come up with all these things that we think would be good things to do and hopefully God's going to bless it. No. What God says is, I want you to be my ambassadors. And I want you to go into all the nations. I want you to proclaim the what? The good news. He didn't say, I want you to go and help people, you know, get their finances in order, and I want you to, there's nothing wrong with that. But the purpose of the church is to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then all the other things will be added. All the other things that need to happen will happen because we took care of the most important thing, and that is sharing the good news. This church at Smyrna understood that. They weren't worried about trying to make everybody else feel good about themselves. They weren't worried about meeting everybody else's standards. They were proclaiming the good news in a place where the light was very dark. And they were doing it faithfully. And Jesus commends them. All of the seven churches get a commendation. All the seven churches get a condemnation except for Smyrna. This is the only church where Jesus does not condemn them for anything. That'd be pretty good, wouldn't it? That'd be pretty good to be in a church where if Jesus walked in, he wouldn't say anything bad. He'd just say everything good. He says, but I do give you counsel. Look at what he says. Do not be afraid. Verse 10. Do not be afraid of what you're about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you. You will suffer persecution for 10 days. Be faithful, even to the point of death, and I will give you a crown of life. Listen to this. The first thing he says is, do not be afraid. Fear not. You know how many times fear not is in the Bible? 365 times. One for every day of the week, of the year. And that's what a coincidence, right? No, I think God wanted us to hear it every single day. Don't be afraid. What's the number one reason people don't share the gospel? They're afraid. What are you afraid of? That you're going to send them to third hell or fourth hell or something? What are you afraid of? They're already headed to hell. Tell them the truth. Don't be afraid. He immediately says to them, do not be afraid. He says, you're going to go through some stuff that's going to be horrible. You may go through some things that you think you just can't stand. You don't know how you're going to make it through it. Guess what? God is with you. And if God is for you, who can be against you? When you tell the truth of the gospel of Christ to any person, no matter how they react or don't react, is not up to you. The Holy Spirit is the one who draws them. But God has commanded us to do it. He says, you will suffer persecution. He goes on to say, for 10 days. Now you might say, is that a literal 10 days? Well, a lot of people believe that what this is talking about, that there were 10 periods of persecution that the church went through up until the time of the end of this age, which is about 312 AD. 10 different specific times where leaders of Rome or other leaders took direct persecution against the churches of Jesus Christ and tried to eradicate them. Why would they do that? Because that's Satan's ploy. He wants to get rid of the gospel. He wants to get rid of the churches. He wants to get rid of this. He doesn't mind people doing good stuff. He wouldn't mind you joining a group that does good works for the community. He wouldn't mind that at all. But if you're a part of a church that proclaims Jesus and Him alone is necessary for salvation, guess what? He's going to do everything he can to try to bring that church down. But he can't do it because Jesus is Lord. And so Jesus is reminding this church, yeah, you're going to go through some persecution. You can write it down, folks. If you stand up for Jesus, people are going to hate you. They're going to revile you. They're going to say all manner of things against you because they did that to Jesus. And they will do it to you. Bible teachers suggest it refers to the last 10 years specifically of the age the years from 303 to 312 AD, during which the church suffered intense persecution under Diocletian. Diocletian's whole motto was, get rid of the Christians. We'll have a better world if we just get rid of these Christians. And so his whole purpose was to bring them into the arena and feed them to the lions. And everybody would sit and watch and cheer as the lions ripped them apart. You might think, how could somebody do something like that? When you're not following God, you're going to follow the other option, and it ain't good. His counsel was, don't be afraid. No matter what happens, don't be afraid. I'm here with you, and I will be there with you, no matter where you are. Guess what, folks? Every person who was standing up for Jesus and thrown out into that stadium and saw the doors open and the lions come running in had to remember this. They're coming for me, but they're also coming for Jesus. Because Jesus is living inside of me. And yeah, I might lose my physical life and probably will, but I'll never lose the most important thing. And that's Jesus and the life that He's given me. People stood up for what they believed. These people in this church were willing to do whatever it took. He says, be faithful even to the point of death. He says, and guess what? If you do that, I'm going to give you a crown of life. Now you remember last week we talked about Jesus being the life. He is the life. Remember in John 10:10 He says, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But I have come that you might have what? Life, and have it to the full. You know what? You can take my physical life away, but I still have life. I have life that's everlasting. And it will never change. And then He leaves them with this note, a challenge, so to speak. He says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Now, this is interesting because He makes this one statement here that's broader than just to this church at Smyrna. He says, what I'm telling the church at Smyrna, every church needs to hear. Every church needs to hear. And if you have an ear, let you hear what the Spirit has to say to the churches. It's interesting He uses this phrase when it's translated. It says, the Spirit is speaking, are you listening? You know what? God is always speaking. He's always speaking. Are we always listening? Am I always listening to Him? Or am I listening to the thousands of other voices that are trying to get my attention? No wonder He says that when you want to speak with me, why don't you just get alone? Go into your closet. Get out. Get away from all the stuff. You might even have to turn your cell phone off. Imagine that. Just get away from all the distractions this world continues to hurl at you. You know why they do that? Because they are controlled by the evil one who tries to keep your attention off of the only thing that's important. Your relationship with God Himself. He says, he who overcomes will not be hurt at all by the second death. Now, I don't know about you, but we're all going to die at some point unless the rapture comes before we die. We're all going to die. But for every person who dies, they're also going to have to face a second death. If they don't know Jesus. We'll get into that in later on in Revelation. It's talked about when the people will also be thrown into the place that was not even intended for them. That's the second death. Everyone who has accepted Jesus as their personal Lord and Savior will never be touched by eternal separation from Him. I want you to know that, folks. If you know Jesus personally, You will never have to face eternity separated from Him. Ever. Don't listen to anybody who says, yeah, well, you can lose your salvation. Guess what? If you could lose your salvation, then it wasn't salvation in the beginning. Because what were you saved from then? And if you could lose your salvation, Hebrews says, Jesus would have to come and pay the price for you again. And He's not going to do that. He died once for all, for everyone. And so we have to be motivated and pushed because of this. He's saying, listen to me. You will not be touched by eternal separation. Because He has purchased our salvation by His own precious and sinless blood. Nothing else could do it. If there was some other way, Jesus even prayed, Lord, is there another way? Is there another way? And there's not. The only way is that the only perfect sacrificial lamb would have to die and shed its blood as atonement to cover our sins. From the beginning of God teaching His people about that, the sacrificial lamb was the key of everything. And on the day, oh coincidentally, on the day of Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, when the sacrificial lamb was chosen to be taken to the temple, sacrificed by the priest, by the high priest, take the blood of that lamb taken into the Holy of Holies where God dwelled, and His blood sprinkled upon the mercy seat, all these pictures that God had been given them for hundreds and hundreds and thousands of years, all those pictures were brought to light on that day because at that moment, Jesus died on the cross. And when He died on the cross at 3:00 in the afternoon, the Bible says the veil in the temple was ripped from the top to the bottom. Why? So God could say to all of us, come to Me. All you who are weary and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. And you will find rest for your souls. How? Because Jesus paid the price. Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, but He washed it white as snow. Jesus paid for me. And He's telling this church, He paid for you as well. You will not have to go through the second death. The second death is only for those who have rejected Jesus and His atonement. The second death is a state when people who have died in unbelief are resurrected and cast alive into an eternal state of separation from God in the place called the lake of fire. Revelation chapter 20 verse 15 talks about that. This second death need never cause the child of God to fear, for it will have no power over you. Let me tell you something, folks. When Jesus was speaking to the church at Smyrna, what He was doing was in the very best way, and that's the way God always does things, in the very best way, He's saying to them, listen to Me. You are doing what you need to be doing in the midst of a whole world that's gone nuts. Do you ever feel like you don't know if you're doing the right thing? Listen, folks, if you're living for Jesus, if you're speaking for Jesus, if it's all about Him and not about you, then you're doing the right thing. No matter what everybody else tells you or no matter what this world is doing, doesn't really matter. What matters is you're standing up for the One who paid everything for you. Are you willing to do that? If you know Jesus, if you've accepted Him as your Savior and Lord, then you're willing to do that. And He will commend you as well. Good and faithful servant. What about you? Have you trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? Have you asked Him to forgive you of your sin and come into your life? And you've repented of those sins and you now are focused on Him. And you want to tell people about Jesus. Just like He told this church, do not fear. Do the things that I've asked you to do. And you won't have to fear anything. You won't have to fear the second death. You won't have to fear anything. I will be there with you. When you look back through the years and years and years of churches and people who've stood up for the cause of Christ, there are certain names that stand out. Hebrews, the 11th chapter, starts talking about some of those who were faithful. They didn't even know when Jesus was coming. They were looking forward to that day. But they were faithful. And there were many after this period of time who were taken to the square of the town and they were burnt at the stake. They were sawn in two, the Scripture says. They were hung. They were treated like animals. But the Scripture says, and the world was not even worthy of them. You know why? Because their focus was on Jesus. And speaking His name no matter what. Will you speak your name, His name, even if the world tells you to shut up? I hope so. Because I believe it's going to get to that point one day. We may even have a government someday that will say, you can't. Not only can you not pray in schools, not only can you not talk about God in schools, you can't even do it in your churches anymore. Because if you do, you're going to lose your income tax benefits. And you're going to lose all... Guess what, folks? We have to make a choice. Will I serve God or serve man? Joshua said it the best. Choose for yourself whether you're going to serve the gods of the Amorites or the Hittites. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. The Lord. The King of Kings. The Lord of Lords. The One who gave everything for us. We have to choose. I hope you've chosen to serve Him and Him alone. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You so much that Your words spoken are life to us. They are the ability to take where we are and bring us into Your presence and realize that You've done everything for us. You paid the ultimate sacrifice. You died for us. And then in victory, You rose from the grave. You paid the ultimate sacrifice for my sin. And Lord, I believe that You paid the ultimate sacrifice for every person's sin when You died on the cross. Because You were not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Lord, I pray this morning, if there might be someone here who's not yet trusted You, that they would not put it off another moment, but this would be the day of salvation. This would be the moment where they trust You with all their heart, with all their soul, with all their strength, and say, Jesus, I need You. I need You as my Lord. I ask You to forgive me and cleanse me and come into my life and change me from the inside out. Lord, I want it to be about You, not about me, ever again. I want to be focused on You and keeping my eyes fixed on You. Lord, I want to love You with all that I am. And I want to lead other people to You as well. If that's where you are this morning, listen, do not put it off. Satan would love for you to put it off because maybe between now and the next time you might hear something about Jesus, you will have forgotten and you've gotten farther away from where he wants you to be. And it, the more you put it off, the harder it becomes to trust Jesus. Trust Him today. Trust Him today. Only trust Him. what he's asking. That's why he died. So that you would trust him by faith and what he's done for you. We're going to stand in just a moment. We're going to sing this hymn of